Welcome to the Stonegate Women Podcast. This episode is from our Behold Become 2026 conference. We're so glad that you've joined to listen. Enjoy.
I'm glad you guys are here. My name is Kelly Needham. If you attend Stonegate, you may know my husband, Jimmy Needham, Pastor Jimmy, and see him a lot, but we are coming up on 20 years of marriage this year. Isn't that fun? So I'm excited about that. Love him. He's teaching a breakout later. So some of y'all hopefully are getting to hear from that, from him. Okay. We are in here to talk about friendship. Very important topic. We will not make it in this life without friends. And so we're going to dig in. It's important topic. It's surprisingly difficult topic. And so I'm going to pray for us as we get in. And then as you see people make their way in, just there's a lot of seats up front open. So make sure everybody has somewhere to sit. Father, thank you for an opportunity to gather, to be together, for friendship, for fellowship, and for together just learning from your word in a lot of different areas about a lot of different topics. And we do ask that you would help all of us to keep in mind what we just heard, that all the best information in the world can't change us, but you can. And so in every moment that we feel conviction today, something that is not right in our lives, and especially in our friendships, pray that we'd first take that to you and ask you to do the work we can't. So would you protect us from working ourselves to death and instead just keep turning to you in every one of these areas? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had, again, help these ladies find seats as they come in. There's a few seats up here. Do not feel awkward while I'm talking, to just wind your way through the chairs, okay? If the ladies are raising their hand, they have an extra seat. And I'm going to just talk while you guys are making your way into the room. So I had a best friend in elementary school. Her name was Samantha. We became friends in second grade because we'd both recently moved to the school and had no friends. And we're both being made fun of for different reasons. She had moved from England and had an accent. And so she was often mocked for that. And I would always slick my hair back in a ponytail and my ears kind of stick out a little bit. And I was mocked for that. And so, of course, we became friends, and it was wonderful. So starting in second grade, all the way through high school, we're still friends, by the way. She was at my wedding. We stayed friends for a long time, but we were besties through all of elementary and middle school, which was such a gift to me, because middle school, man, guys, whew, it's rough. We went to eighth grade dance together. We were in orchestra together. We did sleepovers at each other's houses. We went to church together. It was a wonderful gift in my life. And of the two of us, I was probably the more outgoing friend. My friend Samantha was a lot shyer, but in around ninth grade, the end of ninth grade, she kind of came out of her shell. She decided she didn't actually like orchestra, and so she quit. She tried other things and really began to flourish and thrive. But what that meant is that she made a lot of new friends, and I was no longer her only friend. And so at one point in the middle of classes, in between classes in high school, found myself trying to find my friend Sam. And I did find her. She was in a circle of friends talking, and these were like the cool kids. And I was not friends with them yet, but she was. And I remember trying to find a way to interject into the conversation somehow. And I was literally standing outside an actual circle of girls in the hallway, just awkwardly, and trying to figure out. I don't think they noticed me. Nothing was intentionally done. But it was a moment in time that I remember a shift going, this, my friendship with her is changing. And I can either demand that she stay the same, or I can let her grow. And I think instinctively I knew I have to kind of let this change. Gosh, it was hard. And I think that's what's hard about friendship, right? Is there's no rule book for these moments. And we can build these deep relationships with one another. And then things change. Our friends get married, or they have more kids, or they change jobs, or just things shift in their lives, or they make new friends. And it feels so unsafe and unstable to us. And so we are struggling to find our footing at times. And that's what I want to talk about today, is how do we actually navigate this space, build the deep friendships we actually need to thrive, but do it in the way that we see in the scriptures, what it models for us. Because I think it gives us a way to think about friendship that's different than the world, that's actually going to give us some sturdy footing. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Because if you're like me, you might have had my same situation happen with my best friend, Sam. But you've probably had similar situations. You probably deeply long for good friendships, and you've also probably found those friendships to at times be lacking. but why is it not as good as I thought it would be? And if that's you, I just want you to know you are in good company. Probably every single woman in this room has felt that. I think it's a universal feeling. I think it's why the world around us has told us things like we're more connected than ever and we're lonelier than ever. We're facing a problem with how we do friendship. So here's what I want to do. I think all of our problems in friendship boil down to this issue. We are not bringing the right needs to our friends. We have real needs in friendship, but there are needs we should bring to our friends, and there are needs we should not bring to our friends, needs they cannot meet. So we're going to talk about, those are the two categories I'm going to talk about today. What are the needs we should not bring to our friends, and what are the needs we should bring to our friends, and then how do we get those needs met? That's where we're going. So, needs we should not bring to our friends. There is a deep longing in you and in me for some kind of stability. It's a little bit of what I was feeling with my friend Sam. She was this stable rock in my junior high and elementary years. These years where there's a lot of change happening. Everything is very different. There are lots of scary moments. And she was kind of a stable force in my life. And then that was getting ripped from me in ninth grade. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't realize it, but she had become a type of stability for me. But that is not something any human being can be for you. So I'm just going to say that out loud. There's two seats up here. I'm going to say that out loud, that we all need to hear that. No one can be that for you. Your husband, if you're married, a best friend, a mom, no human being is able to be for you your rock. There's one rock, and it is the Lord God. But stability is something you need. I don't want you to hear me say that. You don't need stability. You do. I want to actually look at a passage in Jeremiah chapter 2. You can write this down or turn there with me. And it has a principle there that I think applies to friendship really well. It's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." He says, "My people have forsaken me, the overflowing fountain of living waters." And they went and dug a cistern, which is just like a big deep well to hold water, like a container for water, but it's cracked at the bottom, leaking water all the time. Now, he doesn't look at the people and say, "You guys are so thirsty, stop it. Stop being thirsty." It's not what the Lord says. He does not critique their thirst. The thirst is real. The thirst is a real need. The problem is they went to the wrong place with the need. Instead of going to the fountain, they went to this broken cistern. And I think we tend to do that with our friendships. We want what the world has put out there for us in shows like Friends. If I could just find my five other besties and we can just sign some kind of covenant deal that we will be friends forever, they will be this source of stability for me, this rock that will be there for me through all life's ups and downs. And we go to the broken cistern of friendship looking for that, and it will fail us. Friendship, you cannot bring your need for stability in your life through all of its ups and downs to your friends. It's too big of a need. You will drown the friendship in that need. You will not, the friendship won't survive that. No human will. So stability, that longing for that stable person in your life, you cannot bring that to friendship. It's not a need you should take to them. That's a need you take to the Lord. When you have that deep longing for how am I going to stay stable through this ups and downs of my life, we first go to him with that. "God, you're my rock. I need you every day right now to stabilize me through this." Okay, that's a need you don't bring to friends, you bring to the Lord. What's another one? We all long for unhindered companionship. That's what I call it. Unhindered companionship, meaning I want somebody always available to me. A lot of times this is why in our singleness we long for marriage. I want my person who will be there all the time that I can always text and I can call at whatever hour. I want unhindered companionship with somebody. Now, if you are single in the room and you're thinking, "Yeah, marriage will solve that," just go with it. I didn't even have to say it. I didn't have to say it, okay? Ask the married women in the room. Marriage cannot fix loneliness, guys. Humans can't fix loneliness, but we have this deep ache for constant companionship. The ache is good. Don't demonize it. It is good that you long for that. It's meant for the Lord. the one who is always with us, who we can always talk to. That deep ache you have cannot be met in friendship. I want someone who's always there for me, who I can always talk to and who can I can process with all the time. The Lord does that for you. Don't take that need to your friends. You will crush the friendship under that. And then here's a third one, significance. The need for significance, the need to be important, to have meaning. I first saw my tendency to take this friendship when I moved here, actually, to the Dallas area. I grew up in Houston. I'm from Houston, moved here in 2011, didn't know many people. I don't even know at that time we were at Stonegate. Maybe I just started attending here. And I had met a friend named Liz, and I love it. This is wonderful. Liz Parrish. Who knows Liz here in the room? Okay, so you guys know her. When I travel and tell the story, nobody knows her. But so she was one of the first friends I met here. We met not through Stonegate, but through the connections we had in the music industry. And at one point, Jimmy was traveling. I was home by myself, and I just was feeling lonely. I just moved. And so I texted her, and I said, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Can we do something? Can we hang out? And she was very kind and responded, but essentially said, I have other plans with other friends this weekend. And it wasn't rude. It was just honest. And I remember instantly going, oh, that's right. I'm the new friend. You have all these established friendships. And I remember feeling just this wave of insecurity of, I don't know if I'm going to have those kind of friends here. You already built those friendships. So where do I fit? Am I important to you? Am I important enough to you that you'll make space for me in your life? And I felt this instinct, maybe not to outright demand that of her, but to, you know, have anybody done this phishing text thing where you're like, oh, sorry, I know I'm new and I'm kind of annoying. And you're kind of just asking for affirmation in like a subtle manipulative way. And I remember feeling tempted to do that. And I think the spirit in me was like, that's not right. You can't take that need to her. It's like, oh, I can't. I want to though. And so I got down on my knees in my kitchen. And I said, God, I feel so lonely and I don't know where I'm going to fit in this new place. And I want to take, I can feel this instinct in me to go to these few people I do know and kind of demand they be my friend and that I be important to them. And I can't do that. God, would you help me? And then I prayed for Liz and I prayed for her time with her friends. And I said, God, would you please help it be enjoyable for them? Would you bless them? I can't take that need to a friend. I will crush my friendships. Your need and my need for significance, to be important to somebody, is a good need, but it is a God need. Only He can meet that need, and He does meet that need. He invented solar systems and galaxies, and He says, I want to spend time with you, and I want to give my life so that we can have friendship. So He does meet that need for significance. Your friends cannot. Now, the temptation, there's more things we could say, but I think those are the big three I deal with. Stability, someone consistent. I want unhindered companionship. I want significance. We tend to want to take those to friends because we can see each other. I can talk to you. You can talk back to me. I can hear your voice. It's instant feedback with humans. And with God, though He is as real and as tangible and more real, there's waiting in that process. There's exposure of our own sinful nature in that process. There's some uncomfortable things, but He is, and only He is, the fountain of living waters. He is the only one who will quench the thirst of those needs. So I think, how do we navigate the field of friendship? I think that's the first thing we have to do is recognize, am I taking a God need to my friend? And if I am, my job is to stop myself and go to the Lord. And that could be for you, like what I did in my kitchen. When you recognize that happening, that you just pause where you are. If you're in your car, you're at home, and you say, God, I'm sorry that I think my friends can meet this need better than you. Would you help me believe that you're better? It doesn't feel real that you're better right now. I wish you could talk audibly to me, but you say in your word that you are the fountain of living waters. Will you help me believe it today? You give me eyes to see today. That's step one for me in friendship. Take my God needs to God, not to my friends. Little sidebar, I didn't plan on saying this, but if you have, you've probably been on the other side of somebody taking God-sized needs to you. It's also very possible you've been there. And if you've been there, our temptation when somebody brings that big need to us is we feel like, oh, this friend is really needy in my life, and we just slowly back away. That's not kind. Let's not do that. when you recognize someone's bringing a God need to you, tell them, hey, I think you want me to be like some stable force in your life, and I can't be that. I will fail you. But he won't. Redirect them to him. Point them to him. Don't just back away. Because wouldn't you want that from your friends? If you were unintentionally bringing God-sized needs to them, I would want them to be like, Kelly, I can't be that for you, but he can. Go to him. I would rather that than them slowly back away or talk behind my back. So let's be good friends to each other in that way. Okay, so what needs should we take to our friends? What needs should we take to our friends? So I'm not going to give you scripture references for all these. You can find them on my book if you want to take a deeper dive. But these are all, I think, biblical needs. The Bible looks at you and says these are legitimate needs you have that human beings around you ought to meet. So they are right for you to seek them out. And the first one is we need friends to deepen our joy. It's a real need, guys. Things are more enjoyable with others. If you go to a wonderful restaurant that you just discovered, what is the thing that you do almost immediately after that? You go to people. Guys, you've got to come with me to this great restaurant. And don't you enjoy it more when people are with you? Or I remember I saw a lot of movies by myself in college. Don't judge me for that. I would go to the theater. I loved it. And I would see great movies. And if I saw one I really loved, the instinct was to go tell a friend and go, come with me. Let's go see it again together. Because I enjoy it more with my friend. It deepens my joy. This is why community and church is so important. I enjoy God a lot by myself. But when we are all together worshiping together, I enjoy him more. I think heaven's going to be amazing, not just because God is there. I will get to see his glory and look at my friends and say, couldn't you believe it that he's this good? And the sharing of that joy with my friend will deepen my joy of him. And God knows that. He designed us that way. So it's right for you to say, I want to go enjoy something that God has made good, and I need to bring friends along with me. You need friends to deepen your joy. That's a real function in their life, in your life. Second one, you need friends to battle with you, to do battle with you. There's a lot of places in the Bible we could go, but you guys know these verses. There's someone who prowls around like a lion seeking for someone to devour, right? Satan is an enemy of us. We are living upstream culturally. The world system is in opposition to the way of life of a follower of Christ. And our own hearts that are prone to disbelief and hardness of heart. So we have a massive uphill battle every day that we are fighting against sin, against Satan, against the world. And you cannot do that by yourself. I'm just telling you, you cannot do it. Hebrews 3 says that as long as it's called today, encourage one another so that your hearts won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If you don't get encouragement, the Bible just told me, if I don't get encouragement every day, I will be hardened by sin. That is a bold statement. It's a bold statement. I remember years ago, I was battling with a type of unbelief doing youth ministry in the Houston area. And actually, Lindsay Schott and I know each other from Houston. And so we were friends then. And I remember I knew all the true things to tell myself. I'm driving in the car. I'm leaving a youth meeting. I'm just wrestling with doubt about some things. And I'm telling myself the truth. And it wasn't making a dent in my emotional experience. And I remember having this moment of realizing I need a friend to tell me what's true. It's not working on my own. And so I called her. I said, hey, I don't know what you're doing right now. But I basically said, here's the script I need you to say to me. Here's what I'm going through. Here's what I'm facing. And I'm having a hard time believing this about God. And I need you to tell me these true things. And I said, I know this is a really awkward call, but I really am struggling to believe this. And I remember saying, well, like you just said, the Lord is this and that for you. And you can trust him in this area. And I'm just, as soon as she started talking, I am crying. My heart really, truly needs to hear from someone else's mouth what is true about God and what is true about me. I cannot believe it on my own. You can't believe it on your own. You need sisters in Christ who will come to you and speak the truth of who you are in Christ and who he is for you. You can't do it on your own. You need friends to go to battle with you. It's a real need. In that battle, you need friends to confess your sin to. That's our third thing here. You need friends to confess your sin to. Confess your sins, not just to the Lord, but one to another. In case you didn't know it, that confession cannot happen in isolation. You can't, in your closet, confess to someone else. You actually have to confess to the ears of someone else. Now, that's really scary, but the Bible commands you to do that. Something about speaking our sin out loud to another human deepens our awareness of how wrong it is. Isn't that interesting? We know that God knows, and you would think that that would be enough to help us feel the weight of conviction. And it does, but it's different when you have to say it out loud to someone else. And that feeling is a good feeling. It helps us feel the weight of that sin, the air of it. It brings about grief and a hint of healthy shame. I mean shame in the sense that I feel grieved that this exists in my heart. And I need to turn back to Him. The Bible says after that we're supposed to pray for each other. If I ever confess sin to somebody, I follow with, now will you pray for me? Pray for me that I believe the gospel and that God will give me courage to fight this battle with sin. If that friend doesn't offer to pray, I will ask them and demand it. Like, no, you have to pray for me before you leave. I need this. We need friends to confess our sins to. We need friends, here's another one, fourth one, to carry us. Now, here's what I mean by that. I think that spiritual, emotional, and even physical at times, we need friends to carry us. There are times when you and I will be too weak, emotionally, spiritually, or physically, to make it to God in the ways that we know we need to get to Him. So it's like the paralytic on the mat. Do you remember? He could not make it physically to Jesus. So his friends carried him. You need friends like that. You need friends who, when you're in a state of serious depression and I don't know how to function anymore, who can believe for you when you're struggling. I had about a year, probably 2 year season a long time ago that I can only name as a type of spiritual funk, spiritual depression. I just know I didn't want to be awake, wanted to sleep a lot because it's the only time I felt relief from a situation that felt unsolvable and nothing was working. And Jimmy said out loud to me at one point, he's like, I think you're depressed. And that's when I was like, oh no, for him to even use the word, but he's like, I don't know what to do, but like, I'm in your corner. And I was like, I don't know what to do either, but I knew enough to know I need friends. And so at different times I called different people that I knew to just say, would you come to my house and pray for me? I'm struggling to have faith for this situation. And I don't even know if it'll help, but I just need something. You know, I needed somebody to carry me spiritually to Him when I didn't know how to pray anymore. There are people in our church community that physically need help getting to church. I mean, even in that regard, there are times where you will physically need the help of someone else, where it's maybe after you've had a surgery or maybe a disability you're dealing with that you functionally need help from others. I had 3 miscarriages before my first daughter was born. And on the 3rd pregnancy, I was put on bed rest while Jimmy was touring and out of town. And this was when I lived in Houston. But it was an interesting season because my doctor said, you lay on the bed or on the couch and you don't get up except to use the bathroom and come back and lay back down. So what do you do with that? You call friends. You call community. This is a real function of Christian community that you need and I need at times, that we need to ask for and we need to offer to one another. You need friends to carry you. And then the last one that I'll say, I know I'm blowing through these, I want to leave time for questions, but we need friends to be there for us. Now, this may sound, I use that phrase on purpose. We do need somebody to be there for us. And what I mean is we need to know at the end of the day that someone's going to catch us when we fall. I think that's a real need. Now, you might be thinking, well, Kelly, didn't you just tell me, like your friend Samantha, that no human being can be that stability for us? Correct. No single human being can be there for you in that way. But all of us need to know someone will catch us if we fall. And that is the function of local churches. It truly is one of the functions of our local communities. It's why you become a member at a church. If it all goes down, and I am in desperate need of something, I need to know someone will be there for me. That's why we're in communities. One single person cannot be that for you, but a community can and should. We should be there for each other in that way. This is a corporate thing we provide, not an individual thing, but it is real. If you are in this room and hearing that and going, I think I'm in a place where I need that, I'm not getting the needs met in my life that community needs to provide. I think it's a real thing that you should be able to look at your community and ask for that. And if it actually doesn't get met, that you should then go to your pastors and say, pastors, here's the real need that I'm dealing with, and no one has been able to meet it yet. Will you help me get this need met? And biblically, it is their job to ensure that those needs get met for you. Though they don't need to provide that themselves, it is their responsibility to ensure the members of their church are cared for. You need people to be there for you. That's why you become a member of church. These are legitimate needs that we have of friendships. Now, two things I need to say about that. You are responsible to get your needs met. You, not your friends, are responsible to get your needs met. When I moved here in 2011, it was after we had visited Stonegate a handful of times. I don't think we were members. I had probably been to the church four times. Anybody who remembers was back in the conference center. And I had met a girl named Jessica Mooney, who now goes by Jessica Attaway, if you know her. And she was on staff at Stonegate at the time and introduced herself. And we decided, let's get to know each other. We swapped numbers that Sunday morning and made plans for a coffee date later in the week. So again, Jimmy was touring a lot at that time. He was gone. And Lively, my daughter, who so fun is in the room, was 8 months old, crawling on the ground. And I decided I wanted to have a snack for lunch. I make a really bad decision with a kitchen knife, and I cut my hand open. And come find me for the scar afterward. It's pretty, it's still there. And I know enough to know that when it happened, I was instantly like, this needs stitches, first of all. And two, it's like right here on my wrist area, the way that I cut it was super weird. And I instantly knew I cannot drive. So I wrap my hand in this towel, and my daughter's crawling on the floor, and Jimmy's out of town, and I know like three people. And the people I do know were in the touring music industry and are all on tour. And I'm like, whose number do I have in my phone who can come help me right now? Jessica Mooney, the girl I met once, who I have coffee with later that day, which is true. So I call her and I am in my kitchen holding my hand and she's like, hey, what's going on? We're not meeting for a few hours, right? I said, yeah, true. But I cut my hand open. I'm okay, but I need stitches and I don't think I can drive. So what are you doing right now? Could you possibly drive to my house now and help me take care of my daughter, get her in the car, drive her to somebody else's house who said they could watch the daughter, then drive me to the ER, sit with me there. I don't know how long it will take. And then drive me back to my daughter, help me get her to bed, and then get me back to my house. I don't know what you're doing today, but could you do that? And she said, yes. She said, you know what? I have a really flexible job. I think I could leave right now and come help you. And she stayed with me for probably the next 8 hours. We sat in that ER and played 20 questions, getting to know each other. And she helped me do all of that with my daughter. Now, that was a bold ask, right? It's a bold ask to somebody I didn't know well. But why could I ask it? Because it was a real need. And I knew I cannot do this on my own. I literally cannot do this. And I don't know anybody else, but I know you. So I'm going to ask you, when you have a legitimate need, that's why we talked about what are your legitimate needs for friendship. If you know what they are, it gives you the boldness to go ask for them to be met. But Jessica did not get an alert on her phone when I cut my hand open. I said, hey, you should probably check on Kelly and see how she's doing and see if she needs any help. But we live like that in our friendships. You have a hard day, you're discouraged, you're weary, and your friends may even know the situation that you're in. Your community group may know, but you know how it goes. Our own experience of belief and unbelief and days that are hard and good ebb and flow. And we hit those lows, and we somehow expect everybody to be able to read our minds and know, I'm having a hard day. Why has my group not reached out to me? Like, well, they don't know. That's on you. You've got to be bold enough to text that group, to text that person and say, I'm struggling to believe what is true. The Bible tells me I need encouragement from others. Could you call me and tell me what's true and pray for me? That's on you to do that. It's on me to do that. That's the part of friendship we don't want to do. But that's how we get our needs met. And if that friend cannot be there for you in that way, they're unavailable, then you go down the list to the next person. I know it sounds so unromantic and so spiritual maybe, but that's how I live in my friendships. You can't be there for me. I have a legitimate need. Who's next that I know? Who's around me? We look right around us and go, who has God provided right around me in my community group? It might not be who you want. A lot of us are waiting for that one particular friend who we really enjoy or we really like, or we feel really compatible with to be available to get our needs met. That's a foolish game. You will go with unmet spiritual needs that God has told you need friends for because you're waiting around for the right person. But God can use any believer in your life to meet these needs. It may not be who you want, but sometimes it's who you actually need, right? You may actually need that person's insight, wisdom, voice, personality, wiring more than you thought you did. And he's placed them right in your path. And we're avoiding it because we see somebody over there we think could meet the need better and they're not available. And so we stay with unmet needs. It is on you to get your needs met, and don't be too picky about who you have meet those needs. If you will navigate your friendships, recognizing where are the God needs, let me take those to him. Where are the legitimate needs of community? Let me be the one to verbalize those to others and ask for them to be met. If you do that, you'll find depth and richness in your friendships. It might not be as glamorous as shows like Friends make it out to be. But in my opinion, that's like the equivalent of a rom-com or marriage. Romantic comedy movie, come on. No husband that I know walks in afterwards like, dance with me, let me put on music, you know? Right? We know this about movies that in that regard, but some of the shows and things we watch about friendship have the same kind of thing, this glamorized version of friendship. It's not realistic. And we're waiting around for something like that when God has provided a room of women who love him and are trying to follow him. We have a room of people that you're sitting at tables with that can meet those real needs if you will be bold enough to go to them and say, I'm discouraged today. Will you pray for me? I need to confess sin today. Will you pray for me? I need to have some fun today. Will you go to a movie with me today? You know, all of those things are real. Now, the reason we don't do this is because we're afraid of the rejection of somebody who just doesn't have time. But again, I'm going to come back to that's why God has to be your significance. If your friendship with him is deep, you will be able to do this. If your friendship with him is not deep and not invested in, this will be hard for you. And so that may be where you need to start today, is develop that friendship with God. He said in his word, first, love me, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then love your neighbors, you love yourself. The order matters. You first go to him, correct what's wrong there, and then we work here horizontally. And if we'll do that every day, we will have what we need to build deep and meaningful friendships with each other. Okay, so I actually wanted to stop there a little bit early. We have about 10 minutes, maybe a little more. Friendship is such a wide topic. So many different things that we all face based on our life stage, based on a thousand things. And just take some questions. If you don't have questions, I have more things I can say. But if you have questions and don't mind asking them, we'll do that. Some questions. Yeah, go ahead. So give me one more, explain one more layer of that. I heard introverts and extroverts and unrealistic expectations. Like maybe the extrovert is demanding the introvert to be too extroverted. There you go. Okay, now I get you. So this comes a little bit back to no one can read our minds. And so let's first talk if you're the introvert in the room in that situation. I think all of us have different limitations and wirings and things we need. Some of us need more alone time than others to get recharged. And I think that's legitimate. But if that's me, it's on me to let my friend know that, first of all. The thing most of us do when we face that tension in a friendship, gosh, this friend is texting me every other day to go do something. And I'm like, please, I like you, but just give me a break. Okay? If that's what you're feeling, we usually don't say that. We just find ways, again, this is my critique of female friendship, to slowly back away from the friendship. To slowly become what Ephesians 4 critiques us in, we begin to be people of falsehood who do not speak the truth in love to one another. And we slowly create rifts in friendship because we're not willing to be honest. And our friend begins to go, are we okay? And you say, yeah, we're fine. But you're not fine. But you just lied about it functionally. That's a type of falsehood. Now, we all do this almost all the time instinctively because we don't want to hurt each other's feelings. But what we actually do is create a lack of trust in our communities because we don't trust each other to be honest with one another. And so that could look as simple as it's scary to have these moments, but I think it should be a normative part of friendship to say, hey, I love that you want to hang out and I really enjoy when we do, but I actually need a lot more downtime than you probably do. And I probably only have in my schedule and in my emotional ability to do one or two things a week. And, you know, if you're asking me more than that, I'm going to say no. I'm just letting you know. And it's not you. It's just I need more space. And if you need more outlets than that, that's great. I just don't think I can be that for you. You might need to get a few friends to meet that need and to say that. Now, I'm not responsible for their response. I can't control that. But I can control my willingness to speak the truth in love to them and let them know where I'm really at. And actually, it's a service because now when I'm saying no to that friend so much, they're no longer wondering, do they not like me? Like, oh no, they're just introverted. Oh, that's right. And there's affirmation there. There's trust building there. And that's one example of 1,000 examples, right? Like, I hope you're hearing this and going, I've been in that situation, but with something else. And a lot of times it is limitations. So sometimes it's emotional limitations. Sometimes it's the different weights we all carry individually. So it depends on your job. Like, for example, if you just started a new job that was it's really demanding, you just might not have space for friends in the way that you did in the past. And you might have to verbalize that and say, I'm sorry, I haven't been able to be there, but I've got this going on. It might be a marriage that's difficult that somebody's having to put a lot of time into, or a child that's difficult, or a physical issues, illness that they're dealing with, or caregiving for a parent. Like, all these things limit us in various ways, and it changes over time. And so we're always having to be flexible in friendship. Find ways to get our needs met and honor one another's limitations. But we have to do that through honesty. I don't know when your limits are changing or your limits. I don't know that. You do, but you have to let me know that. And I have to let you know that. And we have to be honest with each other in those ways. And Ephesians 4 tells us, because we're members of one another, because in Christ we are a body, he says, because of that, speak the truth in love and put aside falsehood. Means if you're not cool with your friend, don't say you are. Say, let's talk and be honest. It's a real function of friendship that's normative that I hope we can make more normative. I hope that got to the heart of your question. Great. Yes. Friendish. We just make up book titles. Yeah. I'm going to blame Jimmy on that. He did invent that title. So. Looks like that. There you go. Any other questions? Yeah.
I think, I don't know if it's just for me, but a fear with like confessing sin is a shift in friendships. So how do we combat that?
Yeah, if you didn't hear it, fear of confessing sin for how that'll change the friendship. Depending on what it is, it can. And so there's no easy answer for that without knowing more details. But I will say when I read that verse, for example, in James, it's a command. And so I know I don't have the option to not confess. Now, who I confess to, I can choose that. I think we can be too picky in that sometimes. But usually what I'm looking for is if somebody is a mature Christian, my sense of them is you're walking with God and you're walking in the light with him, then it doesn't actually matter to me how deep our personal friendship is. That's why our prayer team, I think, is wonderful. I think you go to our prayer team on a Sunday morning and go, I need to confess sin, and will somebody pray for me? And I think that really can happen. Certain sins, when you confess them, have real life consequences that are significant that might require care with who you're telling that to. And again, our prayer team who's trained will know if it's that level, they'll pull a pastor in and go, let's find a way for health to come to this situation that we're now being made known. It's now being made known to us, which again is why confession is commanded. Is confession is just taking a private wound of sin, making it public to the body so the body can provide healing and restoration. And a lot of us wait way too long to do that. We just cover all our stuff with Band-Aids and hope we'll be okay, and we're not. And it gets worse. To quote Lindsay, actually here, Lindsay has said multiple times, confession of sin should be more like brushing your teeth than a root canal. Meaning, it should be like that in your spiritual life, more of a normative hygiene than some huge thing we put off and it's this massive thing. And if our confession is that frequent, we rarely hit that moment of that weighty thing. If it does change the friendship in a way that you, the one confessing, are concerned about, that's when I would pull in someone you trust, like a small group leader, a pastor, and say, hey, I confess this sin as I'm commanded, but this now is happening. How can you help me? And what would you recommend to bring about, you know, that getting better? So, other questions? Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Yes, and even just to say out loud, friendships will drift in healthy normative ways. Seasonal things, I think we should normalize seasonal friendships more. If you choose to keep every friend you've ever made, your life will only be socializing. You will just be keeping up with them all the time, and you will end up off mission. It's one of my other points. I almost was like, if I have time for it, but just a reminder, you and I are given a mission, and it's not to just endlessly socialize with one another and keep up with all our friendships. We have eternity for that. So it's like, we have that. We actually, there's people who are not yet in Christ, we want in Christ. So, you know, friendships will ebb and flow, and that's normal. Now, if they're ebbing and flowing because of something left unsaid, that to me is a concern, because I think a lot of churches are unnecessarily fractured because what we've done is we offend each other and we don't address it. We just slowly do the whole, I'm gonna switch small groups, guys. It's not y'all, it's my schedule, it's Tuesdays, you know, something pops up in your life, like, sweet, I have an excuse to move small groups, you know? I'm saying, we're laughing about it because we all do it. I hope you feel like not shame, but in good company. That's really normal. Let's make it not normal. So I would say, I think we're called to be frank and honest from day one. I don't actually think there's a point in your friendship where you're like, now we're at a point where we trust each other. And we're going to be honest. Now, you know, when you're building any friendship, you're starting to build trust. So it's like if I met a new friend and I'm dealing with a really difficult situation in my marriage, I don't think I owe it to this new, I don't know them yet. I'm not going to bear that thing to them. But that's not me being not honest. And if they ask about marriage, I might say, it's not good right now, but I have people I'm walking with in it. And I'll let you know, how you can pray for this. It's okay to be guarded. Not that fair. It's okay to be guarded with new friends. It's not okay to be dishonest. And sometimes a friendship will force that honesty very early. I made the bad mistake in a friendship many years ago where I chose not to be honest. I met a friend. Our husbands were in the band together, toured together. And she's very different than me. She's very frank and honest. And I was not. I was really good at being a fake friend. I can be really nice to everybody, but you're not really going to know what's going on in my heart. And in some ways, I thought that was a good thing because I was really nice. I wasn't honest all the time. And she was. And there were some deep offenses very early on in that friendship that I was so terrified to say anything out loud to her because of how willing she was to be honest. I didn't know what I would be met with. And so I kept it to myself. And that did not go well. Fast forward 3 years. I'm basically functioning as a fake friend to her because we have to. Her husbands work together. And so I'm finding ways to be nice, but I actually don't trust her because of some wounds I haven't told her about. And that finally came to a head where my life changed in such a way that I had to address it. And as you imagine, it didn't go well because she followed it with, how long have you felt this way? And I had to look at her across the table of Panera Bread in Cedar Hill and say, probably about 3 years. And she was crushed. And I remember saying, I'm really sorry. I didn't think about it then, but I have also built distrust. And then when I told her why I was wounded, she was able to see. It was a blind spot in her. And she was able to see, but there was a lot of harm done. And it took us probably 4 more years of some conflict resolution. And we actually, both of us went to biblical counseling together with our husbands. And I told people the story and they're like, you would do that much for a friendship? I'm like, Jesus said in John 17 that the world will know us by our unity, that our unity with one another is actually what tells the world he's for real. So he made it that important. And so few of us are willing to fight for that. It's uncomfortable. But the reality is the only friends you have the opportunity to have in this life are sinners. And you yourself are a sinner, which means every one of us has blind spots. Areas of sin and just inconsideracies, is that a word? Being inconsiderate, whatever, you know what I mean? That we don't even know that we have because of how we were raised or 1,000 other issues. And our friends, I think, are actually meant to rub off those rough edges. I think that's what Proverbs means when it says, is iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Sharpening is not comfortable. It's like sparks are flying, right? But that's what our friends do. They say to us, hey, when you did that, that hurt my feelings. And that might have been a blind spot for that person, but they still need to be told that. And guess what? I have those blind spots, and I need to be told about them. I would rather that than be talked about behind my back. And that's what you would want. And so I think different friendships will force that honesty. That one in particular, forced honesty was needed from day one, and I didn't do it. And I regret it. And it took a lot of years to reconcile. In some friendships, it's not till year 5 that I need to have that type of courageous honesty. I think honesty is always needed, but the courageous honesty you're kind of talking about, I just think the Bible calls us to it. And if that's something you're particularly hearing going, gosh, I need that. One, the book does have a whole chapter on conflict because I think it's so normal in friendship and important. But that's also what I'm doing, a third breakout on that, difficult conversations, which you may be in, but we'll be across the hall there in the third one. But it's super important. Okay, we have time for one more question, maybe. Okay, bye. Yeah, that's a hard situation. And I have been there. That friendship I'm referring to was there for a long time and never thought we would be reconciled. As long as Jesus is out of the grave, I just always want to say this, there's always hope for friendships to be reconciled, always. I think for us as individuals in those difficult friendships, the call of the scriptures is, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. We cannot control the other party, but we can control that we always, as much as we can, have the door open to reconciliation and peace. And that sometimes looks like I have done everything. And I might even send a type of communication in person, or I've done it before with a friend who was far away via email and just said, I want you to know as much, anytime you want to talk, I'm here. The response was hostile and I haven't heard from that friend since. And so that friendship is not reconciled, but I have left the door open. And as much as I can, I still pray for her. You know, so it's like, I'm called to leave the door open. Now, the only caveat I would say to that is our greatest sympathies are always with Christ. The relationship we're called to have deepest commitment to is him. And so if we're in a friendship that is constantly leading us away from him, that doesn't sound like that's where you are at, but I think it actually is good to say, I can't be in this friendship anymore because I'm constantly walking into sin because of it. And he's more important. Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 13, has this crazy law that essentially says, if your father, mother, husband, wife, and then he says, friend who is as your own soul, that's the phrase. If they lead you away from God, your hand will be the first to stone them. Yeesh. Good thing we're not Old Testament law anymore. But my point is just, he's saying, your relationship here is so monumentally important that even your best friend, if they're constantly leading you to sin and idolatry, it's time to end it. Now, most of us end friendships for way different reasons. And so there is an appendix in the book on when to end a friendship. And I think that could be helpful for some of you if you're dealing with that. But for the particular situation you're in, like, I would get community around that decision who aren't in that friendship and say, is it time for me to just say I've done all I can do? And can I walk away in a way and just tell that friend, I'm here. If you want to work on reconciliation, I'm ready. you let me know when. In the meantime, I'm going to be, you know, I'll be here, but I'm not going to keep reaching out anymore. It's too painful. I think that's okay. That's also really, it's really hard. I think to just normalize it, I've had several seasons of friendship that have felt that painful. And I'm walking in this lobby with bleeding wounds from people in the room. And the Bible doesn't shy away from the fact that that happens. And if you're going to find another church, that that won't happen, and you won't find it. Because we're all sinners and we're going to hurt each other. Now, I have the ability to choose to stay connected to him and to this body, but I may have to cry through it. And that's okay. But I will probably need two or three people who know that's happening to hold me up and speak truth. So I think you do need other friends to bolster you in that, but only a small few, so that gossip doesn't take root. You know, it's like, I still have a responsibility to guard that other person's reputation. It's not my story to tell their problems. And that's really hard for us to do, because we want the justification of, listen to what was done to me and validate me. It's like, that's not good for our bodies. And we do all of this work. It's sometimes when I say these things, people are like, that's so much work, Kelly. Friendship shouldn't be that hard. I'm like, well, then you have an issue with this. Not with me. Excuse me, not with me. You have a worldly version of friendship that exists for your comfort. And God sees it as something that exists for far better things. And it is a better way. But it will be full of pain sometimes. And if you're there and you feel very lonely in that, the Lord does see you. And he walks with you in it. And he cares about it. He cares about it more than you. And so that's a good place to stop. I'm going to pray, because there's probably a lot of hurt in here too. So let's pray for that right now. Oh, Father, you know our hearts. We long for what really will only happen on the other side of our glorification. We want these deep relationships free from the mark of sin. And that's a good longing. And you want that for us too. We want that forever friendship, that connection with our brothers and sisters in Christ too, that won't end. And you've promised that will be ours. That if we are in Christ, we truly are a family forever. So I thank you that all the things we want most are already purchased by you in your blood. And in the meantime, there's a lot of hard to navigate. There's a lot of pain in our friendships, it's confusing, hard things to navigate. So Father, would you give us wisdom for any woman in here just hurting and grieving the loss of friendships or in a painful situation? God, I pray that she would take all that ache to you first. You would meet her with comfort, with community, with yourself, that you know what it is to be misunderstood and mistreated by your friends. You are a good friend to us in those seasons. So I pray for depth with you, wisdom, for just daily wisdom. God, what about today? How do I live in this situation today? Give that wisdom to the women in this room. And God, would you empower all of us to live in our friendships in the way that your word sets out for us, so that when people come into our midst, they really would say what's described in the New Testament, that non-believers would be in our midst and say, this is crazy. Y'all do this so different. Surely Jesus is real. God, we want that. Would you make it so in our communities? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.